Okay, Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. I'm going to try to make this light and brief. However, this is a deep subject, difficult subject. But may the Lord make it understandable to us and a blessing to us. I realize I have an advantage over you in being able to study these subjects for hours, and therefore anything that you look at, the longer you look at it and study it more, it means more to you than it does to other people that you speak with for a short period of time. They cannot enter into it nor enjoy it like you have since you've been studying it for so long. I know it's the same thing. I talk to my wife at times, and she talks to me, and she's dealing with a subject that she has been studying for her Bible class, and she is enthusiastic about it, more so than me, because she's entered into it longer. I mean, she's been studying it, and it means more to her. But tonight's subject, it's still difficult, but I'll endeavor to make it like one of the ladies. Sherry was teaching Vicki's class a couple of weeks ago, and I said, "How did it go?" She said, "Well, I just tried to make the kids come out with understanding one word, substitution." I said, "Boy, if they can understand that, that's good. One word." So if we can come out of here understanding this one word, circumcision, then I will have done my job, humanly speaking. It takes the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Genesis 17. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram. Just stop there just a moment. Remember what all we've been studying. And Abram was 86 years old the last time we heard about him there in chapter 16. And now it's 13 years later that the Lord spoke to him. It was he was 86 when the mess happened. 13 years. Now, think about that. Believers can get out of communion with God, can't they? Their sin will separate him from them. Not permanently, no, no. But it certainly will make a breach, doesn't it? There's a little mini sermon right there. Well, let's read on. That's not our subject. Abram's 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. Be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." Abram fell on his face. God talked with him. God will talk to a man that's on his face. Saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, a father, but thy name shall be Abraham, a father of a great multitude. For a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee." Now pay attention to these words. Everlasting covenant. "To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting, everlasting possession. I will be their God. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep. Between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. All right, what is this covenant of circumcision, and why did God order it? Why? Well, this is the law that God laid down. Let's look at the law briefly. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Whatever God says is law. Wherever thy, O Lord, thy word is settled, thy law, his precepts, his commandments. Blessed are they that keep his commandments. So you could call this his law. And then you have God's moral law, Ten Commandments, people call it. Levitical law, priesthood, sacrifices, the way of worship. All the law of God is good. It's holy, it's just, and it's right. God who, and we've discussed these things before, God who is infinitely wise and just set forth numerous directions for men and women to follow. All of them were good. All of them were beneficial. Many laws of sanitation. He told the people to wash their hands, to wash their eating utensils. That's just good, practical, common sense. It was law. And there were some people that took that and made it salvation. And my salvation, cleanliness is not godliness in the physical sense. He told them to abstain from certain meats. Back in that arid climate, there were certain meats that were more prone to spoilage than others. Pork is one of them. We even know in our day, pork is more prone to being infested with things than some other meat. God said, avoid these things. And some people made salvation out of it. Setting aside a day of rest. The Lord instituted a day of rest to keep man from working himself to the grave. He set aside a day of rest. We ought to rest. Man work himself to death. Woman working. But listen. We're talking about the law, and I'm not making light of the law. I just said the law is good, it's holy, it's just, it's right. But God is spirit. He is understood spiritually. Salvation is a spiritual thing. It's a saving of the soul. 1 Corinthians 2 says, he that is spiritual understands all things. How? In a spiritual way, with spiritual understanding. Are you still with me? Let me lose you 5 minutes into the message.
Paul said in Romans 7, the law, we know that the law is spiritual. We know now, we ought to know this. The law is spiritual. Now, since God is spirit, he must look on the heart first, mustn't he? He does. The outward is just a manifestation of the inward. God looks on the heart. Out of the heart, he said, proceed the issues of life. God's law, which is spiritual, requires spiritual obedience. Inward obedience. Okay? Are you still with me? First, this is what it requires. All right, look at Colossians 2, verse 13. It says, you, though, are dead. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Hath he quickened together with Christ? Look up at verse 11. He says, you're also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Read on down. Verse 13, you hath he quickened together with Christ, made you alive with or in Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Now, I tell you, Paul said in Galatians, oh, you that desire to be under the law. And I wish that this tape could go out to some who obviously desire to be under it and think they are keeping it. He said, oh, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear it? It's against us. It's not for us. The handwriting of ordinances are innumerable. And a dear lady in here and I have been discussing this lately. Some people who are very strict in their observance of the law. And we have both heard tapes by this one's so-called pastor. And I contend that these people, and they contend that we're confused. I said, I'm confused concerning the covenant and the law. Well, I contend that they desire to be teachers of the law, but understand, they don't understand what they say nor whereof they affirm. That's what I say. Because if they did, they wouldn't want to be under it, would they? No, if they heard the law, you that desire to be under the law, don't you hear it? Paul said, the day I heard it, it killed me. It just made me be a sinner. He said it didn't puff me up and make me say, oh, I've kept it. As before he heard it, wasn't it? He said, concerning the righteousness of the law, blameless. He said, when the law came, when I saw what the law was saying, blameless. He says, guilty. Do you see that? He used to think he was perfect with the law, but when the law came, the commandment came, revived, sin revived, I died. Was blameless, now guilty as charged. Thou shalt love the Lord, guilty as charged. On every, and to offend, he said, in one point, is to break it all. Philippians 2. Well, read on. It says that Christ, bless God, this is the best news an old lawbreaker ever heard. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, took it out of the way. What a stumbling block. Don't mind a stumbling block. The law meets us head on. Right? Thank God Boaz jumped in front of me. You got somebody to deal with? Don't deal with Ruth. Deal with me. I'll marry her. I'll take care of her. I'll fulfill it for her. I'll take off my shoe. Or take off your shoe. Took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in himself. Look at verse 16 and 17. Look at this. I wish more people to see this. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, for eating and drinking or not, in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath. Days is in parentheses, or in italics. It's just the Sabbath. Which, verse 17, are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the substance, is what? Which, now he's talking about the law, isn't it? Ordinances against us are a shadow. And I've said so many times that I do not hug up to my wife's shadow. I never do. There's no warmth in a shadow. There's only warmth in the body. All right? A shadow. A shadow is a dark symbol of something that's coming, isn't it? And you know you can't tell a lot about the one who's coming by their shadow, can you? The other day, I had a cowboy hat on. And I was outside, had the cowboy hat on. And I looked down at the ground, and my shadow looked 10 feet tall in that hat. And I thought, if I didn't know who the shadow represented, in other words, if somebody just saw my shadow, they'd think, John Wayne's coming. But when you see the substance, shadow is a fearful thing. Shadow is a dark thing. You can't tell much about the body by the shadow, can you? Huh? Little children can cast a long shadow. The body, you see, the shadow is a dark, mysterious thing. The thing I'm trying to bring out here from this verse 17 is the law. Everything about it is dark and is mysterious till you see the body. Christ is the lawgiver. He's the one who wrote it, the law fulfiller. He's the one who sheds light on it all. It's all dark and mysterious till he shows up and he sheds light on it all. He said, the scripture says he magnified it and made it honorable. Now turn back to the text in Genesis 17. And there's another key verse there in Galatians, not there, but over in Galatians 3. Listen to this as you're turning to Genesis 17. Galatians 3:24 says, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to the law. No, I have to say that. To make sure we keep the law. The law, no, it doesn't say that. The law says, the scripture says, Galatians 3:24, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The one that wrote it. He's the one that wrote it. Brother Todd Nybert and I were talking on the phone just now, and he says, hello, by the way. He said, do you ever looked up the word schoolmaster there? I said, no, I haven't. He said, what it means is school pedagogue. And that's a big word for meaning a tyrannical ruler, one who does nothing but punish the children. Never rewards them, never speaks well to them, never comforts them, never really instructs them, just punishes them. All the time punish you. I said, you know, if I had a schoolmaster like that, it'd make me go hunting for a kind, master woman. You see, the law makes you run to Christ. Lord, Lord, help me. Genesis 17, in verse 2, he says, I will make my covenant. What all that have to do, the law and all that, what have to do with this covenant? Because this is a law. Like I said, everything God says is law. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, right? All right, he says, I'll make my covenant. There's a key word right there, my covenant. Did that sound familiar to you? Over in Genesis, in chapter 6, verse 18, he said to Noah, he said, with thee will I establish my covenant. My covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark. And here he says, with thee I will make my covenant, and you shall be circumcised. My covenant. That's a key word, Stan. My covenant. Verse 4, he says, behold, my covenant is with thee. In other words, I've revealed to you my covenant. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee for an everlasting. If I know anything about English, it means forever. Huh? Like that old country preacher said, I don't know about the English language. He said, I know all, and all means all. And that's all that all means. All. Well, everlasting means everlasting. Doesn't it? Never ending. Everlasting. All right, verse 9. He says, God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. My covenant, thy seed. Now, we've already seen in Galatians 4, who this seed is, haven't we? Who is the seed? Let's just see if you're awake. Who's the seed? Christ. Galatians 4:16 or 26. I forget which verse it is. I could look it up real fast. Galatians 4, it says, Christ is the seed. I will look it up in case somebody does. Galatians 3:16. Thy seed, which is Christ. We've already seen that, haven't we? Christ is the promised seed. Every mention now, previously and afterward, of the seed of Abraham is talking about who? Christ. Now, they that are spiritual understand that. Right? Seed, thy seed. That's what Paul said. This Paul didn't say it. This Paul said it. Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:16. Christ is the promised seed. He is the heir of all things. Abraham's not the heir of all things. Isaac's not the heir of all things. Who is the heir of all things? Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Huh? To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord over all of heaven and earth, and heir of all things. He's the heir of all things. He's the woman's seed. He's Abram's seed. These are just different pictures of him. He's David's seed, seed of David. He's the seed. He's the heir. He's the only begotten of God. He's the heir. And we're joint heirs with him. All right, verse 10 now in Genesis 17. Here's my covenant, he said. Are you with me? Deborah, you with me? I just wanted to pick on somebody. This is my covenant. You with me? Mindy? This is my covenant, which you shall keep. This is it. Henry, he's going to describe it, isn't he? This is my covenant, which you shall keep. Between me and you and thy seed. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Circumcised. Circumcision. This is the covenant. This shall be a token, he said. A token. verse 11. I'll be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Verse 13, he says, he that is born in thy house, says this in 12 and 13, he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting, never-ending covenant. All right? All right. What is this covenant and circumcision? What is it? Very briefly, turn over to Romans 2. Very quickly. Turn over there. I'm trying to make it understandable. Try to make it brief. Just got a little bit more here. Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. Briefly now. A covenant. Say, brothers, a covenant, the word means agreement, a testament. Now, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established, right? It's not a covenant. I don't make covenants. It's got to be somebody with me, you see. Covenant is between two people or three people. The mouth of two or three witnesses. Stan and I can make a covenant, or Charles and I can make it, Vicky and I can make it. I can't. It's got to be two. You understand that? It's between more than one party. An agreement. Maybe two. God's covenant. He said, my covenant. I'm going to establish my covenant with thee. Well, who made this covenant? God and Abraham? Did God ask Abraham anything? Did Abraham contribute? Noah. My covenant. God said, my covenant I'll establish with you. No, was that between God and Noah? That's what people are saying. They call it the Abrahamic covenant. God says, it's my covenant. My covenant. There's a key word there. A lot of people don't understand it. My covenant. Who made this covenant? What is this covenant? When was it made? Who carries it out? Whose covenant is it? When was it made? Who carries it out? Well, it's a cooperative effort between God and Abraham. No. No. Uh-uh. This covenant now, that my God's covenant, he said, my covenant, was between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The mouth of two or three witnesses. It's called the everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. David said, God made with me. Now, what he's saying there, John, what he's saying there is the same thing he said to Noah, the same thing he said to Abraham. He said, I'm going to make with you. I'm going to reveal it to you. My covenant. Do you all understand that? You understand, don't you? My covenant. The only one, Stan. It's God's covenant. God's eternal purpose. Same thing, Ephesians 2, or Ephesians 1. His purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began, a covenant he made with his Son, with the Holy Spirit. You see, they're the ones that made this covenant. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of mercy. It's a covenant of going to have a surety of it. It's going to have a seal of it. Blood. The blood of the everlasting. It's going to have a head of it. It's going to have a mediator of it. It's going to have somebody to carry it out. God purposed it. God's the one that wrote it. God the Son's the one that came and fulfilled it, carried it out, all the stipulations of the covenant. God the Holy Spirit's the one that applies it, goes looking for the ones that apply it to. And circumcision is a type of that. Romans 2, verse 28. Look at it. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew. What's a Jew? Who's a Jew? Christ said to that woman at the well, he said, you don't know what you worship. Salvation's of the Jews. Remember that when Christ said that to her? She said, well, our fathers worship here. Your fathers say in Jerusalem. He said, you don't know what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews. Why did he say that? Jews are a type of God's chosen people. Salvation's for the elect, he was saying. Elect. And this is what he's saying here. He is an elect of God, a chosen one of God, not because he has his body circumcised. Read on. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart. Do you remember reading that in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6? God says, I will circumcise. Ladies, you all need to be circumcised to be in the covenant. There's no mention of ladies, are there? Does that mean there's no ladies saved? Got to be circumcised to be in the covenant, don't you? That's stipulation of the covenant. Circumcise your heart, he says. Your heart. That's circumcision, which male and female. In Christ, there's no male and female. Jew or Gentile, right? But every one of them are circumcised. It's of the heart. And it's in the spirit. Read on now. It's also relevant. In the spirit, not in the letter of the law. Never has been. Never will be. Never has been. Never will be. Over in Colossians 2, he says this, and I already read it to you. He says that Christ blotted out those things that were against us. And he said there, I read this to you. Let me ask you a question. This circumcision, who does it? Who does this circumcision anyway? Well, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, I will circumcise your heart. And in Colossians 2, I read to you, says that we're circumcised with the circumcision without hands by the circumcision of Christ. He's the one that does the work. He is the great physician. In our day, circumcision is done on a little male child by a physician, right? Everybody that's in the covenant that God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit made together concerning who He would save, His chosen people, are circumcised, male and female. But it's not outward, it's inward. It's heart circumcision. Y'all understand it? This is clear to you. All right, what is this circumcision of the heart then? In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he says, I will take away that stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. That hard outward covering that renders your heart insensitive. And I'll take it away, remove it. And that's what actual circumcision does also. Takes away a covering to reveal sensitive areas. And that's what he says that I'll do to your heart. I'll take away this stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. I'll cut it away. And old things will pass away. I'll cut away the dross. I'll put away the enmity. I'll remove the fleshly. He said to be carnally minded is dead. I'll take away carnal minded way of thinking about things. Are you with me, Jeanette? Hey, Jeanette. She was. I was really thinking about somebody else. Are you with me? And so he's taking away fleshly mind. He'll cut away the carnal reasoning and give you spiritual understanding. You see that? Cut it away. We are the circumcision, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 3. We have been circumcised. How do you know? We have been circumcised. How? We worship God in the what? Spirit, not the letter. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoice means to put all your trust, all your care, all your belief, all your hope, your whole life, your soul, your everything on Him.
casting all your care on Him. He's all your righteousness. He's all your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He's your hope. He's your acceptance. He's your perfection. He's your holiness. He's your sanctification. He's your justification. He's your all and in all. We rejoice in Christ. A man that's been circumcised has had this hard, stony stone represents the law, doesn't it? God wrote the law on tables of stone. He says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll write on your heart my law. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What does that mean? That means no confidence in anything that has to do with me doing something. Flesh. Please hear this, somebody by tape. Hear this. Hey, you sitting there that's going to hear this, that's trying to keep the law, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. By the laws and knowledge of sin. And they that are circumcised, or they that are worshiping God in the spirit, not the letter, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, Him and Him alone, not what they do, in what He has done. And put no confidence in what they do, have done, ever will do. Their baptism, their confession, their doings, their strivings, their prayers, their tears, their anything, but in Jesus Christ alone. No confidence in the flesh. Fleshly ordinances are shadows. Well, let me ask you a question then. Are we still to be circumcised? Should we circumcise our male children? It's the law. We got to keep it, don't we? What did Christ say? What did He say about it? You know, the Scripture says that Christ, when He was 8 days old, His Mary and Joseph brought Him in to be circumcised. According to the law, he had to fulfill it, every jot and tittle. He had to fulfill it. He had to be circumcised. Henry, if he hadn't have been, we're yet in our sin. He had to fulfill it all for the law. Well, what does He say to us about it? He never said anything about it. You ever recall Christ mentioning it? Well, He didn't put it away, did He? Do you see what I'm getting at? He didn't put it away, did He? No. Well, He didn't say anything about doing it. He didn't say anything anytime about putting away the sacrifices either, did He? Did He? John, you ever remember Him saying, now don't offer any more sacrifices? Did He? Ed, did He? He's the mediator of the covenant. And a covenant's not fulfilled except by the death of the testator. Testament's not ordered except by the death of the testator. And He can't change a thing after He's dead. It's all settled, right? Did He change that? The sacrifices. Did He? You see what I'm getting at? He fulfilled it all. You see, here's the point I'm trying to make. Christ is the lawgiver. He's the lawgiver. He walked this planet. He's better than the law. In so much as the builder of the house is better than the house, right? He's better than the law. The lawgiver walked the planet, didn't it? That, Christ is the fulfiller of the law. He's the fulfiller of the law. He's the lawgiver. Christ in the Sermon on the Mount dealt with the law, didn't it? We went through that verse by verse. He dealt with the law in depth.
He said, you've heard it said by them of old time.
I say unto you.
Remember that? Who's them of old time? Well, it's God. God made the law of old time. He says, I say unto you. Now, here it is. Here's the law. I'm the lawgiver. Here's what you're to do. Didn't it? And whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Did he tell us to keep a Sabbath? Did he tell us to be circumcised? Huh? You understand what I'm trying to say? Christ is the lawgiver. He's better than the law. I remember one time where a woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now the law saith, stone her. They brought her into Christ and cast her at his feet. And they said, now the law, Moses in the law says, stone her. What do you say? He's the lawgiver. I say, justified. You see? Well, she's guilty. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. He's able to justify freely without keeping the law. The ungodly. Who does Christ justify? Well, you read that in Romans. He justifies the ungodly. Romans 4. Not lawkeepers. And he went to great lengths in Romans 2 to say how that you that are trying to keep the law, you're plumb guilty. And they that are not keeping it, justified. How can he do that? He's the lawgiver. He's the one that wrote it. He said, I fulfilled it now, whatever I say. And whatever he saith, what's our law, eh? Christ is our law. Whatever he says, that's what we're to do. Does that make sense to you? It does to me. Now, if you want to study the law, it's good and it's fine. It's holy, it's just. You better study it in light of the lawgiver, though, in Christ. What it means, the spirituality of it. And you better remember. Better remember that the law is spiritual. It demands perfect obedience in heart. You that are listening by tape. It demands obedience of heart. That's what God looks upon. And if anybody ever desired to be under it or thought they were keeping it, they'd realize, I've broken it in my heart. Now, what does this lead a man to do? Hey, you mean we don't have to keep the law? We can go out and sin? Oh man. God forbid, how should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, he said in Romans 6. No, Christ said, redeemed us from our sins. Saved us. What it does make me want to do, though, is cling to Christ. Just worship Christ. Thank Christ. Appeal to him. Appeal to him. And the early church, we looked at this in our study in Colossians, didn't we? How that the early church sent out letters to the Gentile churches, and what did they include in them? Now, y'all better be circumcised, and you better keep the Sabbath. And you
no, they didn't say any of those things, did they?
Just abstain from meats offered to idols and from fornication. The early church didn't write to the Gentiles and tell them this or that and the other, keep this and that and the other. Here's the conclusion of the matter. That's what Paul said in Romans 3. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. This thing of circumcision and all of it, all the law, the fulfillment. A man or woman is not justified by the law. We're only condemned by it. Law is curse. The just shall live. How? By faith. Faith. And Paul said the faith of Christ.
faith of Christ, His faithfulness. If you be, listen to this, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Remember that? If you do anything according to the law, thinking that God's going to accept you because of it, Christ profits you nothing. And verily, that's exactly what these denominations are doing. Christ doesn't mean, Christ is not all to them. These other things are. Right? But to them which believe, Christ is all. He's all. He's all. And in Christ, we're in the covenant. In Him. And keepers of the covenant. We keep it. I've kept His covenant. Because God circumcised me in the heart. In the heart. And, you know, even circumcision, like I said, concerning the Sabbath and dietary laws and laws concerning cleanliness and so forth, washing of hands and all that, even circumcision was a good sanitary law, wasn't it? A good law for the wealth of the health and well-being of the people back then. It was God's mercy to institute that one. It's more than a symbol, it's a good practical observation, physical, for their physical well-being. But the law is spiritual. Circumcision is spiritual. It's of the heart. Just like all the rest of the law. It's of the heart. It's spiritual. Because God is spirit. You want to understand the law and the covenant, these things, you got to understand it all in light of Christ. Or else you'll be so, you're talking about confused. You'll be plumb confused. Which ones do we keep, Rick? That's what it'll lead a man or a woman to confusion. Which can we keep? Which can we? No, which we under Levitical and Mosaic or Abrahamic or which we this, that, and the other. What shall we do? Well, I'm going to the lawgiver. I don't know about you. I'm going to the lawgiver and ask him face to face, Christ, what do you say? Trust me. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. I've blotted out the handwriting ordinances against you. Trust me. I'll get you there. I'll get you there. Trust me. I've kept the law. All right, stand with me.